Well, we're at that point in the service where we have the opportunity to open up the Word of God together. And before we do that, let's just pause for a word of prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this Palm Sunday. We thank you for the Word that's already been read. And as we've listened to music that has drawn us closer to you, we do thank you that we can open up your Word today. And as we take a look at the passage here in Luke chapter 19, I pray that it would just be an encouragement to us, but also a call for us to realize the importance of knowing the things that make for peace. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin this morning by asking the question, do you know what things make for peace? Because as we take a look at our current world situation, as we take a look at even just everyday life, you know, if you think the things that make for peace are who's going to be the next president of the United States, then you don't know the things that make for peace. If you think that the end of the coronavirus are those things that make for peace, then you don't know truly what makes for peace. Whether it is just things going back to normal, whether it's vacation, whether it's a good job, whether it's a happy family, whether it's food on your table, whatever the case might be. Today we're going to learn from the Word of God the things that make for peace, a peace that it goes beyond the circumstances of life, even to those things which are eternal. And so our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, and Barry has already taken the time to read the background of that as he has taken a look at the triumphal entry as he read out of Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. And our text actually comes on the heels of that. And so as the background of Jesus coming in and riding in on the donkey, and it says there in verse 37, that as he was drawing near already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, this whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in earth and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And so this is the context that we find ourselves in. And as Jesus is experiencing all this, as he's coming out and making it very clear, as he's revealing who he is, that if the people that are around him, the people that knew him, and even the people that were just right then and there knowing who Jesus was, did not give testimony to the fact that he is the one who makes for peace, that even the rocks themselves would cry out. But notice what it says in verse 41 there of Luke chapter 19. It says, "And when he drew near and saw the city," and this is speaking of the city of Jerusalem, "he wept over it." See, Christ came to fulfill the purpose he was committed to by the Father himself. And Jesus even gave testimony to this as he was responding to the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, where it says in verse 24, "He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So Jesus Christ had a particular purpose in why he came. He was coming as the predicted Messiah, the ones that the prophets of old had spoken to, that was going to come and, as it were, free the people, not from what they thought, but to free them from the spiritual bondage they found themselves in. And you'll notice that this is coming right on the heels of all this crowd rejoicing and giving testimony to the fact that it says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And what's Jesus do? He weeps over Jerusalem. And this is not a weeping of joy that he is giving forth, a weeping of joy when you see a couple come together as husband and wife in a marriage ceremony. This is not the kind of weeping that happens at the joy that comes from the birth of a new child, or maybe from some other thing of getting the ideal job, or to see someone in your family making good decisions and God blessing that. This is not the kind of weeping that Jesus has. Instead, this is a weeping that is like the prophet Jeremiah. As Jeremiah, it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." See, it's unlike the prophet Jonah, who wished for the destruction of evil Nineveh. See, the thing is, as Jesus is walking into the city, as he's realizing, as it says in the text, that he is already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, he knows what this is culminating in. And it's going to culminate in him offering himself as that once-for-all sacrifice, as the scriptures tell us. But see, Jerusalem had destroyed itself. They had made a lot of false and wrong decisions. They wasted opportunities when it came to them honoring God through what they said and what they did. They had already rejected God's prophets that had come from of old, you know, leading up to this time of visitation, proclaiming and prophesying that there was going to be a Messiah that would come. And instead of realizing that the Messiah was right there in their midst, even though they were praising the Lord, not too much longer, and they'll be saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because they not only rejected the prophets who prophesied and gave God's people the message that they needed to hear to call them either to repentance or back to the Lord, but also the prophets who gave testimony to the fact that there would be a Messiah that would come. So not only rejecting God's prophets, they rejected the Savior himself. Because he did not come and free them from what they wanted to be freed from. Because their focus and their ideals were not honoring to God. Because they wanted to be freed from the political oppression of Rome, who was over them. But Jesus came for the purpose of freeing them from their spiritual depression. Because they had walked away from the Lord, and they did not know him as they should. As Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 11, that he came to his own people, or he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. See, the people of Jerusalem were very religious people, but they were spiritually dead because they could not see the things that make for peace, which happens to be the very Messiah himself. But as we see Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, we see his heart of compassion because he is showing a love exhibited by becoming not only a man and taking on human flesh and walking amongst them and doing miracles and challenging their thinking and challenging what they were being taught with the truth that comes only from God. It was a love that stemmed all the way from heaven itself, from God the Father through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus as he walked amongst them. You'll notice there in verse 42 as the text goes on, it says, saying that you would, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. These are pretty sad words because not only is Jesus crying over this city, but he's saying that of all the cities, of all the areas around there, of all the people in the world, the children of Israel should have recognized their Messiah. They should have known. But instead, what the scriptures tell us is that their hands were stained with the blood of the prophets before the Messiah came, and their hands would be stained with the blood of the one who came to save. You'll notice the text says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. At this point, as Jesus is lamenting, as he's weeping over the city, it's too late. As he is bringing this message, as he looks at the nation itself and looks at its wickedness, it's too great. And even God in his mercy and his long-suffering all has a point at which his justice and his wrath have to come into play. You know, as we've taken a look at the attributes of God and realized just how all of God's attributes work together as one, God can only be merciful up to a point because then his justice and his wrath need to come into play. And they work together. And we see this beautifully as the Messiah has come for the very purpose of showing them the things which make for peace that would end up in the Savior giving his life. See, the cup of God's wrath is full and his mercy has been exhausted. And Jesus says, if they would have repented and received me as their Messiah, to be like the prophet Isaiah, as he says in chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. They had the Savior right there in their midst. They are saying the things that they should, but their hearts were not true to what Jesus was. And that was the one who could make peace. See, they were blinded by their own wickedness. They were ignorant of the things that make for peace because they neglected the very opportunity that they had at that point to embrace the Messiah. And as we read in the book of Romans, because they neglected this opportunity, they rendered themselves without an excuse. And this is what we call in theological circles the general revelation of God, where God has revealed himself so that what can be known about him is made plain to them. It says there in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You know, there was a time in which we all suppressed the truth, a time when we were, as it says, God's wrath being upon us because we were living as those that had no God, when the truth is there is one true God. It says in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." So this is not something that God has made secret, but instead he has revealed himself very plainly. So much so that he can be known. It says in verse 20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." So this is not just something that as Jesus is walking amongst them and coming in Jerusalem, the first time that they have known this, to know that God's wrath was against them when they were living in rebellion against God in their unrighteousness and their ungodliness. Instead, this has been clearly perceived since the very beginning of creation, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, going all the way back to the point at which Cain took his brother's life. It says in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Think about this for a moment. Here's God who wanted to show himself to the world. And how did he do that? By sending his one and only son to walk, to take on human flesh, to walk amongst them, to teach them, to love upon them, to be willing to even weep over them in their rebellion. And he's doing this even though man in that generation, as well as we look at the world today, there are those that are characterized by those that know God, but they don't honor him as God or give thanks to him, because they see God as someone who is just there when you need something, as if he's basically a genie in a bottle, instead of the one who, by his eternal power and divine nature, has clearly shown his rule over all. But instead, they have become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now contrast this with the fact that Jesus is right here amongst the people, because not only is there a general revelation, but there's also a specific revelation. So much so that Jesus says that even though the rabbis are telling him to silence and to rebuke his disciples, he says, well, if they don't say it, the very rocks themselves are going to give testimony of the fact of who I am, that I am the Son of God, and that I am the one can bring peace in heaven and give glory to God in the highest. And see, Jerusalem is now being condemned for their disgraceful blindness because they missed Jesus. They gave word through their mouths, but their hearts were not in line with their words. They didn't understand what it says in the book of Romans chapter 5, where it says, "Therefore, since we've been justified," which is meaning to be declared righteous by faith not in ourselves, not faith in our government, not faith in health, faith in Jesus Christ. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through him, that's through Jesus, "we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The same peace that Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, where he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So Jesus is saying, I'm bringing a peace to you, a peace that I'm going to leave with you, because this peace is going to be guarded by the very Holy Spirit that will reside in you when you put your faith and trust in me as the Savior, as the coming Messiah. And you'll notice he says, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So this peace goes beyond just everything that we experience in any given day. And right now, as we take a look at our world is troubled. there are a lot of people that are afraid. And that's because they don't know that which makes for peace. Instead, they look into other things, thinking that these solutions that are only temporal are going to be the answer to their lack of peace, to answer their being afraid and being troubled, because better times will come. Well, the truth is, there's only one who can take away that fear. There's only one who can make it so that your heart is no longer troubled. And that's the very Messiah who came, the one who was weeping over Jerusalem because they did not even recognize that which made for peace. The text finishes out in verses 43 and 44. It says, "Therefore the days will come upon you when the enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." These are pretty sobering words that are coming from this text. And as Jesus is making it very clear, as he is prophesying the coming judgment that was going to come upon the nation of Israel because they rejected their Messiah. Christ, like the prophets before him, he shed tears about the coming judgment, which the prophets of old did exactly the same thing as they proclaimed God's judgment on the sinfulness of man. But Jesus, in and of himself, as the Son of God, as one who has a heart that is full of love and mercy and grace, summed up the courage to pronounce the truth to the people as a herald of God's judgment. And we know this prophecy here in chapter 19, verses 43 and 44, is speaking of the coming destruction of Jerusalem that would take place in 70 A.D. under Titus, who was a Roman general. And the Romans would come in and siege for 143 days and kill nearly 600,000 Jews. Many more were taken captive while they were destroying the temple and the city itself. And so God's judgment came down upon them because they did not see the things that made for peace. Because they saw their peace in being just freed from the Roman oppression, but instead God used the very people, the Roman people themselves, as judgment. Why? Verse 44b tells us, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And Peter, as he's addressing the rulers, the elders, the scribes, and chief priests in Jerusalem, proclaimed the same words. Listen to what he said in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "This Jesus is the stone that you rejected, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation, there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." See, they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize the time of his visitation. And the question we need to ask ourselves, even as a church today, is, have we recognized the visitation? Do we know who Jesus Christ is? Do we proclaim Jesus Christ? Or is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit weeping over what they see? See, when the temple was destroyed, true religious Judaism ceased to exist because there was no longer a temple to offer sacrifices. There was no longer a place for them to exercise their religiosity, which was void of really realizing what makes for peace. It wasn't in all those sacrifices. It was all in knowing the one true God. But what this did is it opened up a door for everyone. So as we think about the people, praising and saying Hosanna as Christ came into Jerusalem, it's actually a comfort to each and every believer today. As it says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, as believers today, what we need to understand and what we can embrace and what we can praise and thank the Lord for is the fact that our only identity that really truly matters is our identity in Christ Jesus. Because you notice from those two verses, it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter what station in life you are, whether you are slave or free. It doesn't matter what gender you are, male or female. The call to know what really is the thing that makes for peace is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So all the things that we would worship, all the paganism, all the unbelief, all the hopelessness, and all the godliness in this world and in every believer is gone. Because we know who the Messiah is. We know what it is to have peace. And this peace goes beyond just what we will experience for all of eternity. But this peace gives us the ability to even look at the current situation we find ourselves in the world. Because it can be very troubling. It can be very fearful to see this coronavirus as it is literally wreaking havoc throughout the entire world. But you know, I have a peace that passes all understanding. I have a peace that is eternal, that gives me a perspective that is also eternal in the here and now. And so as we think about this, as we think about Palm Sunday, as we think about honoring the one who is truly the one who can give this eternal peace, ask yourself the question, have you missed the only one who can give eternal peace? Is your heart troubled or afraid? Well, Jesus is the only one who can give you the peace you need. He's given me that peace, and he's given each and every believer that peace. And that is a peace that does pass all understanding, but it also goes beyond this world and into the next. Because if we are not at peace with God, then we are at war with him. And the thing is if we are at war with God, then we do find ourselves, as it says from Romans, under the wrath of God, which is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, those who through their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Do you honor the Lord this morning? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you know what makes for the true peace that you can have today? Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this text. I thank you for the heart of your Son, that he wept over Jerusalem, not out of joy, but out of a brokenness of heart, because they had rejected his coming, because they didn't acknowledge him as the Messiah, as the one who came for the purpose of showing them that which is necessary for peace with God. And that is through Jesus Christ, that once for all sacrifice, that blood, pure blood, needed to be shed so that they could know what peace is all about. And that peace has the ability to help us be able to face the things that are in turmoil in this world. Doesn't mean that it's necessarily the end of it, but it can definitely give us the ability to see beyond the circumstances, to be able to cope in ways that we cannot when we look just inside ourselves and look to others outside in the world around us who are still grappling with exactly the same things we are. Only you can give us the perspective we need. And Lord, may we not miss this opportunity, this visitation that we have even right before us today. Even though we're not gathered in this building, Jesus Christ did come. He did walk amongst us. He did die on that cross, but you rose him from the dead. And Lord, we can rejoice in that, and we know that is what is necessary for us to be at peace with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.